Thank you, Larry. Appreciate that special number this morning. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 3, amongst many other passages. I want to apologize ahead of time. I did not get a PowerPoint done for the sermon today, and I normally like to do that, but this week was a little full, let's just say that. But in Matthew chapter 3, the subject here is baptism, and I thought that was appropriate since we're having a baptism today. It says, it talks about John the Baptist coming and he's preaching in the wilderness, and he's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And, it describes John a little bit here, and here he was, to say John was a kind of an odd character, probably stood out a little bit in his time, is probably an understatement. He ate locusts and wild honey, wore a leather belt, had a garment of camel's hair. I've felt what camel's hair feels like, and I can't imagine that being a very comfortable garment, a little scratchy and all of that. And so here's John, and he looks a little wild. He's out in the wilderness preaching, and all these people were flocking to him, but they all want to get baptized. They all get baptized, and there's some, I think, does it say here that he was having them, yes, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. There's some other places that say he actually preached that they should be baptized, but they're to repent, and then they all want to get baptized. They all want to go in the river and get baptized. Now, does that seem a little odd to you? Hey, turn your life around, so let's jump in the water. And yet, for them, this had a significance that went back a long, long time. And what I want you to do is turn with me, keep your finger in Matthew, but turn with me all the way back to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 7. This is kind of where this whole idea got started. 1 Kings chapter 7, starting with verse 23. This is part of the furnishings of the temple, the things that went into the temple that Solomon built. 1 Kings 7:23 says, "Now he made the sea of cast metal, 10 cubits from brim to brim, circular in form, and its height was 5 cubits and 30 cubits in circumference." Now, this was a giant tub of water that was 15 feet in diameter and like 7.5 feet deep. Now, to give you an idea, from that pole to that pole is 20 feet. So if you set that thing in the middle, you'd only have 2.5 feet on each side of it. That's how, am I right? Yeah, 2.5 feet on each side of that. So you think about how big that thing was, 7.5 feet deep, and then it was sitting on top of some cows or something. If you look at that. So here's this massive thing of water, and you know what the priests were supposed to do? They were supposed to go up some steps, get into that thing, and they would go submerge themselves in that, and then come out the other side, and that would be their ceremonial cleansing for them going into the temple to serve. Then they would put their outer garments back on, and they would go into the temple and serve. It was a symbolic cleansing. It was an outward sign of the fact that they were clean on the inside. They had made themselves right, or about to make themselves right before God as they went into the temple. And so it was a symbolism there for them doing that. Now you say, what does this have to do with baptism? Here's where it comes in. Sometime after the exile in Babylon, which would have been over 300 years after 1 Kings. They went into Babylon. When they came back, there was a lot of spiritual issues with the people of Israel. And sometime after that, we're not exactly sure when, for the people, when they were getting their lives right with God, and the ones that were coming, that were converting to becoming Jewish, they would, for all of them, they started making a prerequisite for conversion and a sign of their repentance from their idol worship and all of that kind of stuff and coming into the Jewish faith. They would have them do exactly what the priests did and go into the water and be baptized. It was a sign of repentance. It was an outward sign of repentance that they would do. And so, and it had gotten to the point where by the time of Jesus, there were two prominent rabbis that were having some conflicts over this. One said baptism was a main requirement. The other one said it was sacrifice. And actually, the rabbi that that said the foremost thing was baptism, he actually won the argument, so to speak. And so in Jesus' day, the requirement for repentance that they understood was baptism. Now, I say all of that, this had become a common practice in this day. So when John is calling them to repentance, what's the first thing in their mind? If I'm going to show that I'm repentant, I'm going to get baptized. So that's the history of that. By the way, the meaning of the word baptize in the Greek means to dip, immerse, submerge, or plunge. Do you notice what it doesn't mean? Sprinkle or anything else. The word meant to fully immerse. When it came to water baptism, that's what it meant. Actually, it meant there was also a word they would use when they were going to wash their hands. They weren't to sprinkle their hands. They were to baptize their hands, okay? They were to get them all wet and wash them. There's some secondary meanings that come into play as well. One of them means to identify with, and you'll find that used in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, amongst a few other places. And then it also means to place into, not meaning into water, but to just in general, to be placed, fully placed into something. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, and I'll just read that for you. You can turn there if you want to. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, uses that same language. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." It says, when the Spirit came into us, we were baptized, or we were placed into the body of Christ. It's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about when we were baptized with the Holy Spirit, when He fully came into us, then we were placed into the body of Christ. Now, we're going to look at some erroneous views or passages the people use to show baptism saves you later on, but we don't agree with that part. Okay. Now, so John preached a repentance. Go back to Matthew again. John preached a baptism of repentance for Jewish people. Okay? That was his message. Here's the problem. They hadn't been following God's commands. In fact, they had probably gotten to the point where because the Pharisees and them had added so many other rules on top of the 613 laws that were in the Old Testament, that people probably had just thrown up their hands and said, I can't do it. You can see their frustration. And many had walked away from having a heart that was truly dedicated to God. They were just going through the motions. You know, a lot of them would go to the temple, they would do a sacrifice, but their heart was not there. They would walk away and do whatever. If you look at Matthew 3, verse 6, what did they do? They were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Why were they confessing their sins? They're saying, Lord, this is wrong. And they were confessing them because they were going to turn from them. That they were rejecting those things, their former manner of living. And their baptism was an outward symbol of their repentance from their sins. And they're returning to being under and following the Mosaic law. And that's why it's so cool. Look in verse 11. I know we didn't read that this morning. He says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Can you imagine that? These guys are hearing that. It's like, the Holy Spirit and fire? Now, if someone said, you know, they knew what baptize meant, it means to immerse. If someone says they're going to baptize you with fire, are you going to be real crazy about that idea? Anyone like to be burned? No, I don't either. I don't even like the smell of smoke, to be honest with you. And here he's saying he's going to be baptizing them with the Spirit and with fire. Now, they have probably understood it didn't mean literal fire. But can you imagine they're wondering, what's going on here? And by the way, that did come true, Acts chapter 2, you know, verses 1 through 4. But we're not going to look at that this morning. We don't have time. But he's saying, look, you're going to be baptized with the Spirit. Does that mean they're going to have, the Spirit was going to dump a bunch of water on them? No. The Spirit was going to fully immerse them in himself. Isn't that cool? See, that's the problem, that is sometimes when people read the word baptize or baptism, the only thing they think of is water. And there's so much more to it than that. Now, I didn't read verses, starting at verse 7 and following, is that John refused to baptize the Pharisees. And this is kind of interesting. He says, verse 7, it says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And look what he says in verse 8, therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. What's he telling them? So these guys weren't coming to repent. They were coming just for show. They didn't think they needed to repent. And he calls them a brood of vipers and said, look, you guys are repenting. Prove it. You live it first, and then you come and be baptized. Because no one believed that they were repenting, because they didn't think they needed it. All right? And he told them they had to show it first. It's kind of interesting. Now, verses 13 through 17 of this chapter are an amazing, amazing section. Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? What was John saying? What's baptism for? It's an outward sign of repentance. Does Jesus need to repent? Okay, I don't know if you're with me. I need to do some jumping jacks or something. Did Jesus need to repent of anything? No, he did not. So John's like, wait, whoa, whoa. You don't need to repent of anything. I do. I need you to baptize me. It's like he's saying, don't you really know what baptism is for? And Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. See, this is the beauty of what was going on here. Jesus being baptized identified him with the sinners he was about to save. You see, the sins that people are turning from and the life they're turning from, Jesus was going to remove those. Without Jesus, is it really possible for us to be free from the penalty and power of sin? No. So Jesus was saying, without what I'm about to do, all this repenting and all that stuff is useless. He's saying, I'm coming to do what no human sacrifice could ever do. Any sacrifice that you offer is insufficient. His sacrifice is the perfect sacrifice, the spotless lamb. And he was paying the penalty for the sins that those people, the people in the, you know, that were going to trust in him, they were sins they were turning from, he was saving them from those. And he was identifying with it. And so really, in actuality here, Jesus was covering two, if not all three, of the definitions for baptism. He was going to be fully immersed. It was for repentance, but he didn't have anything to repent of. But he was identifying with those that he was going to save, so that they could be placed into the body of Christ. Kind of cool, isn't it? And then after his baptism, he comes out. He went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were right there, and they were all in agreement. This is an awesome thing. And he's saying, this is my beloved Son. Now, what was kind of interesting about this passage, there's a lot, but one thing I want to point out, John wouldn't baptize those who needed it, the religious leaders. He wouldn't baptize them, but he did baptize the one who didn't need it. I thought that was kind of an interesting part there. So, if baptism doesn't save us, then why do we do it? Why do we get baptized? We know why they got baptized. Why do we get baptized? Well, if you remember in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, starting at verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. If Jesus is commanding them to baptize, doesn't it follow that we should be baptized? It follows, right? So he's commanding them to baptize, and that's why we do it. It's a command. It's also an identification, there we go, with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is, I was talking to Zach this morning about this passage. Romans chapter 6, to me, is Paul, I think when he wrote this, probably was thinking, I can't believe I have to write this. Because apparently these guys had the idea that, if I want more grace from God, then I need to sin more. Because then he'll extend his grace to me and I'll get more grace from God. And I can see Paul just sitting there, oh my goodness, I can't believe I have to do this. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Again, it's like incredulity on his part that he has to write this. And he says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And some people say, aha, see, we're baptized into Jesus. Well, does that mean that we're, as soon as you get dunked in water, that you're saved? No. And I find it kind of interesting that some say, well, baptism, and they sprinkle, that is what saves you. Well, my thought is good grief, if that's what saves you, we're going to put a mister over the door. I'm serious. I mean, if that's all it takes, man, just crank that baby on and shower everybody. I'm being ridiculous, but when we're baptized, it's a symbol of what this is talking about. He's not saying that you got physically baptized. It's that when Christ died, he died your death. He died instead of you. Aren't you glad you don't have to face eternal damnation in hell, separation from God? Jesus Christ died instead of you. He died your death. And water baptism is an outward symbol of that reality. It's a proclamation to the world that we're a new creature in Christ. When we get baptized, we're telling everyone, I have rejected that old way. My old way of thinking, my old belief, I am turning to Christ. I can't clean up my life. Some people say repentance is that you have to clean up your life. Well, if I could do that, I wouldn't need Jesus. Repentance is a changing of mind and heart. You're saying, I now believe that Jesus is my only hope. And we're proclaiming that to the world, that he is my hope and he can be yours. And I'm going to live a life that glorifies him. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We completely identify with the death of Jesus Christ, because that death my death. It's your death. But we don't stay dead. He says to raise, to walk in newness of life. We've been made alive. Amen? Never take that for granted. And to say that's just that you get all wet. The idea is all wet. Let's just say that. Got just a minute or two left here. There's some passages that people refer to and try to say this is an ironclad statement that we have to be baptized in order to be saved. I'm only going to look at two because that's all the time we have. John chapter 3. Remember when Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night? And Jesus says to him in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Now, Nicodemus is saying, I know there's more to this. Enlighten me. That's what he's saying. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And people stop reading there and say, yep, case closed. There, it's Jesus is saying you have to be baptized to be saved. Well, you might be able to infer that if you stopped reading right there. The problem is that you have to take a verse in its context. The very next verse tells you he's not talking about water baptism. Look what he says, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What is he saying? There's one prerequisite that everyone has to have in order to be born again. And that is, you have to be born the first time. Now, how many of you meet that requirement? Yeah, I think we all got that one covered, right? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying the requirement, you know, is being born of water is, when you're born in water, right? Now you can literally do it. They have water. You can go up there and be born in a tub. But we're born in the water. There's a water, you know, a fluid sac around you. And they would actually say that you're being born of water. Nicodemus would never have said, oh, he means I got to go get baptized. No, Nicodemus would have understood I have to be physically born because that's what Jesus said. The first requirement is that you have to be physically born. And then you have to be born of the Spirit. And then he goes on and explains what that is. Got that one covered, all right? It's not talking about baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is another really big one. This is Peter's sermon. On the day of Pentecost. And here's what Peter says near the end of it. Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what does this one mean? Got to remember, what's the context? How would the people in that day have understood that? They would never have taken that to mean that in order to be reborn, as Jesus put it, made alive spiritually, to have your sins forgiven, that you have to be baptized. They wouldn't have taken it that way. Because in their context, what does baptism mean? Repentance. And what he's saying here is saying, look, guys, you cannot be saved unless you repent. Because you have to have a change in your thinking. And you have to have a change in what you're believing. And in this case, it has to be faith in Jesus Christ. See, the Jews not too long ago at this point had totally rejected Jesus. Now he's saying, this guy's alive, and you got to believe in him. So you got to change the way you're thinking. You turn to him in faith. And the way you show that, you proclaim that to everybody else as you get baptized. See, to the Jews, repentance and baptism were synonymous. It doesn't mean that baptism is the conveyance of which you get grace from God. The Jews would never have believed that. They never thought that way. And so, when he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll get the gift of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, look, guys, you have to make that change of heart and mind. You have to trust Jesus as your Savior. And if they wouldn't get baptized, by the way, if a Jew wouldn't get baptized, they would, all of them would say, you didn't repent. There's no difference in you. That's how they would have understood that, okay? I know we don't have a lot of time to dissect it more, but hopefully that's some food for thought. So baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. It doesn't convey more grace on the one being baptized. The Bible nowhere says that. It doesn't do that. In fact, God's grace for salvation is extended when? What does it say in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace through faith. You notice what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 doesn't say? Doesn't say anything about baptism, does it? Acts 16, 31, when he was asked them specifically, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And as a sign of that, if you read on farther, just a verse or two down, what did he and his family do? They got baptized. Why? Because that was a sign of repentance. Like, hey, we're different now. We are following Jesus. And they wanted to make that proclamation. And so I hope this at least helps you grasp a little bit deeper biblically what the Bible says about baptism. And and if baptism always required water, there's an awful lot of dry baptisms in the Bible. When the Holy Spirit came, they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. There wasn't any water involved. If baptism is required for salvation, the thief on the cross was in trouble. I actually heard somebody say, well, it was probably raining. It's like, oh, come on. If that's the case, when it rains, we should all just truck outside, right? You can carry this on to absurdity. But we have to recognize we're a sinner and know that Jesus is the only hope we have because he paid the penalty on the cross. And we trust in him. We place our faith in him. And he saves us. And baptism is a public proclamation of the change of heart and life that has gone on inside of us, and we want everyone to know. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for those who want to follow in believers' baptism today. And Lord, I just thank you for those that are willing to do this, to make a public proclamation that you are their Savior. They've turned from their sins and they're following you. And Lord, we know they're not going to be perfect, as none of us are. But Lord, I pray that as we grow together in you, that we would encourage each other to walk with you and not to live as slaves to sin because we've been set free. And Lord, I just thank you for this great privilege today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.